We'll be in Genesis chapter 6 with the intention of finishing this chapter this afternoon. The details of chapter 6 are contingent upon, or proceeding, or following, rather, from verse 10 through 22 are based on Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. If Noah had not found grace in the eyes of the Lord, none of the rest of this really makes a whole lot of sense. And we shouldn't care too much about it one way or the other had not Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. From that, we can take the idea and the surety that if you have not found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the rest of your life really doesn't matter a whole lot. There'll be good times, there'll be bad times, there'll be happiness, there'll be sadness. There'll be births, there'll be deaths, there'll be jobs, there'll be joys, there'll be misgivings. But unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, there is no salvation. There is none. The reality that God saw the wickedness of man, He was not surprised by it. He had fashioned creation knowing that it would come to pass that man would fall and man would become exceeding infinitely evil. But with these things in mind, we also see the glorious and wondrous love of God Almighty. God saw in verse 5 that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And He sees that it's wicked today. We're going to read in a couple weeks that God has promised not to destroy this earth again with water. But we can also think that this world would be deserving every day to be destroyed by water. Because every day the sinfulness of man is exceeding and filling the heart, the world continually with the thoughts of the hearts of evil men. Every day God hates sin. And every day, were it not for us finding, as His people, finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, the judgment of God would be upon us. Thank God that He extends grace to sinners. Genesis chapter 6 continues with the corruption of man and the just and the perfect generations of Noah as he walked with God. There are two kinds of people we find in this account. There are those with Noah, 8 in total, but Noah named specifically who was just and perfect and walked with God, and there was everybody else. Now we know as people were living 900 some years at a time that the world must have populated very quickly. It might seem like in your life that you're the only person who cares to be just and perfect before God and has a desire to walk with God. And in your environment, that might be the case. There are how many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Of us here, gathered, saved people in the entire community of Silsbee, some 6,000 people. Imagine Noah and his family being mocked by the entire world as he walked in perfection and justly with God. Noah was the last pre-flood patriarch. He was the last of his kind. He was 600 years old when the flood began. Oh, I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too skinny. I'm too fat. I'm too this. I'm too that. Well, guess what? God can use anybody He wants, including a 600-year-old man, to accomplish this building. And he lived a total of 950 years. So not only did he have the strength to do what God told him to do, he had the strength to continue afterward in doing what God told him to do. The Bible describes Noah as a righteous man, a man of obedience, a man of faith. And he was obviously a literal man. This is not an allegorical man. He's not a made-up man. He's not a man written for our benefit that we can learn from the practicality of this, but it's just a fairy tale. He was a real man. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus himself referenced the man Noah and said, "Your days, the days of the end, will be like the days of Noah, people given in marriage and so on." He was a real man. And if Noah wasn't a real man, then Jesus is a liar and we have no God. The root for the word just means conformity to an ethical or moral standard. We learned about this morning. He was vindicated and blameless before God. He was cleared of blame or suspicion. This state was only because of the grace of God. Noah was no better than any other man. He was no better than any other man, save for the grace of God. He had simply found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and grace only comes by the Lord's decrees. It only comes by the Lord's decrees. It cannot come by the works of hands, but salvation does have evidence. We talked about the example of Noah. We talked about mentorship, and we talked about our own selves this morning. Let's look at that a little bit further. We'll turn in the book of James. And James is the type of man who told people directly. Now, the whole Bible was given by inspiration. But these words were still written by men. Paul was a very direct man. James was a very direct man. In James chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. He says, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now, to summarize what this whole chapter, this whole passage here is talking about, is if you say you believe God, don't just say it, show me. Right? Well, that's difficult because we don't see God face to face. So let me say it like this. If I say I love my children, but in no way behave like I love my children, do you believe me when I say I love my children? Of course not. If I say I love God, and in no part of my life you see any behavior that is consistent with me saying I love God, then there's some contradiction there. He says, if faith, if it hath not works, or if there's no evidence, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show me thy faith by my works. Pause. James is not saying that faith is by works. He is saying that faith does work. Okay? It has to work. A faith that has no work is no faith at all. But just working does not generate faith. Thou believest that there is one God. Oh yes, I believe that there's one God, and I believe that there was a man, his name was Jesus, and he died for sins. That won't cut it. You see, faith, like Noah had, says, God told me and God loved me, and now because he told me and he loved me, I'm going to build a boat. He says, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Yeah, the devils believe there's a God. They have seen him face to face. They were cast out of his courts. But will thou know? Do you know? O vain man, that faith without works is dead. You say you believe God, and that there's no evidence whatsoever in your life that you believe God, that you're a dead man. See what I mean by James not mincing words here? You're a dead man if there is no evidence of salvation, if there is no working out. He gives an example. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, Abraham had faith. But if Abraham would have had faith only to the point when until God asked him to do something, then he had no more faith, Abraham would have been a dead man. But Abraham had faith, and God said, Abraham, kill me a son. And he said, okay. It worked. It was evidence. When he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar, seest thou how faith wrought with his works? Faith manifested itself. It showed itself, and by works was faith made perfect. Noah. We see Noah. In verse 10, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, here are three names. And they're not just cast out there. There's three names, but the whole world was going to be repopulated by these three names. By these three names, that's how we got here today. All of us are the child or of the lineage of one of these people. Well, that doesn't seem like much. God didn't use much, did he? We don't know a whole lot about these people up to this point, other than they're the sons of Noah. But you know, God doesn't need much to get done what he wants to do. There's a song about it. Something, the chorus is something like this. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it. If you go in Jesus' name. The third verse of that song says, does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? How many people know about this town of Silsbee, Texas? Does it seem small? It's great if God's in it. I'm convinced God is here. You cannot convince me otherwise. And he'll not forget his own. There were eight people on the earth. And there were three sons of Noah that God put in that boat or had put in that boat. Little is much when God is in it. Little is much right here by the workings of God. We're not laboring to esteem ourselves. We're laboring for the joy that is set before us. Putting off sin and counting it glory to God that he would use us for his service. Thank God that these three names were mentioned. Thank God that he spared not, or that he did spare these three men, their wives, Noah and his wife. And the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. The language here in this verse is very interesting. Again, the evaluation of corruption is ultimately one that is determined before God. If I said the world is bad, and you said, no, it's not so bad. Who's right? But if God says that the world is corrupt and full of violence, the world is corrupt and full of violence. He is the ultimate decider of good and bad. Whether or not I find things offensive or not really doesn't matter. It's of no relevance. The people of the earth at that time did not find their condition corrupt. For as we saw in verses 1 through 5 of this same chapter, particularly verse 5, that men were well pleased with their condition. Let's read it again. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and advancing in wickedness. And then every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, man's heart, mankind's heart, individually and collectively, was only evil continually. They made no effort to change their condition. They cared little, if at all, of their condition before God. They'd rather acknowledge their condition before these sons of God and advance their prowess on the earth by the sons of God and in their own eyes than to consider what God would have for them. Just generations after creation. It's not all that different today. We're just a few thousand years away from the crucifixion of Christ. And if you tell people that Jesus, the Son of God, came and died for your sins, they think you're crazy. God did not come. Jesus did not come. You're a lunatic. I don't answer to God. I don't answer to anybody, one may say. There is no God. Those are all fables to scare children into morality, another may say. People have turned the Word of God into fables, and they believe fables over the Word of God. They did not lament their condition before God. Where's the repentance in verse 5? Oh, we're wicked, God spare us. There is no repentance in verse 5. God still counted them as corrupt. The word corrupt, these words, I mean, as we define them out, it's just logical what they mean. Corrupt means marred or spoiled. Okay? Has anybody ever eaten or drank anything that's marred or spoiled? Yeah, once or twice, huh? Yeah. This is being recorded, that's okay. Occasionally I smoke a pipe, and I had a pipe that fell into a cup of water. And Lex came in from running outside playing, and he took a big drink of that thing and spit it out and couldn't ask me fast enough, what was that? It was corrupted. That water had been spoiled. It was rotted, it was destroyed, it was perverted. It was not what it ought to be. That's what man was and is. Man is corrupt before God. And that is not the position you would want to find yourself before Almighty God. The word filled indicates an abundance or without room for any more of what's spoken of. If I said this room was full, you might have in your head, well, there's lots of people. But in the Hebrew, okay, and shortly, there's different stems in Hebrew, okay, eight different stems. Well, one is a light saying, so if I said this room is full, or I'm full from lunch, that means I've had enough, or there's an abundance of people here. But the stem for this word full means you couldn't put any more in it than what was in it. It was overflowing and without room for any more. Men could not sin any more than what they had been sinning. And they could not have any more violence than the violence that they had displayed. That word full would be better if we considered it like a glass and you filled it, made it full of water. So if you put any more water in it, it would spill off the sides. That's what full means in this verse. It was full. We can also notice that it wasn't just full, but it was full of violence. Violence of what? Violence against who? The word violence means wrong, cruel, unjust or not just, and ultimately sinful. They were sinners. If you ever wonder what somebody means by when you say total depravity, this is it. All the way depraved. There was nothing more that man could have done that they could have been any more depraved than what they were. And that is our case where we are today. If you're a sinner here outside of Christ, you cannot be any more full of evil or violence than what they were at that time. And you're no less guilty, and you're no less worthy of judgment. Look at Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 35. Matthew 24 and 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. That is a statement from Jesus Christ Himself. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My word shall not pass away. You know what? I'm of the conviction that Jesus and Elohim have a relationship. of being the same. Jesus created this earth. He is the existing one. Three gods I know, but Jesus is God. But of that day and hour of the second coming, no man knoweth. No, knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, just like in Noah's day, were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man, be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were having a good time. They were soaking it up. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were extending themselves to the next generation. They were planning for tomorrow. Until the day Noah entered into the ark. Oh yeah, they had their lives going until Noah went in. We're going to read next week that when Noah went in, he stayed there with the door wide open for 7 days. And not one extra person walked into that boat. And in verse 39, and knew not until the flood came, 7 days, and took them all away. Who's them? Well, it's the wretched men whose hearts were full of wickedness. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You children here, all the adults are professed believers. You children here that are without Christ, there may be a day you wake up and your parents are no more. You wake up and you're alone, and you wake up and you're in great tribulation. Or there might be a day when you wake up dead. What's that mean? Well, you die in your sleep or something happened. Kids die all the time. You might lift up your eyes in torments. Why? Because of the sinfulness of your heart. God is God. He has the right to judge. But the sinfulness and the violence of men is the same today as it's ever been. Full. Verse 12. And God looked upon the earth. Now, we talked about examining ourselves earlier today, and that's full and well. But there's only one examination, the final test, that has any real importance. And that's God's examination. When God went through Egypt and he saw the blood, he passed over them in mercy. But if God went through Egypt and there was no blood, death was at the door. When God looked upon the earth and saw not the blood of Christ, he saw the wickedness of man. And behold, take notice, listen up, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way. Whose way? God's way. All flesh had corrupted God's way. Had ruined God's way, had rotted and perverted God's way upon the earth. It says upon the earth, if man could have made it to outer space, he would have done it there too. Men are easily offended. You know, if someone obstructs or corrupts or protests or is opposed to me, I throw a little fit. You know, I throw a big fit sometimes, actually. And I can't stand for people to second guess me, you know, me and my pride. I have an indignant attitude and a prejudice toward my own positions. And I'm working on it. Listening to other people and other points of view. I have no right to hold such positions. I'm not God. But God does have the right to hold his positions. And for him to look upon the earth and not destroy it immediately shows a measure of prevenient grace toward man. What's that prevenient grace? What's that mean? Extended grace. If you're here outside of Christ, and this cannot be said too many times, if you're here and you're lost, you have been given a space to repent. And if you do not repent in that space, judgment is coming. And you will be judged for your sins, and you will be judged for not repenting. God has the right to protect and hold his positions because he's God. You know, if I were to tell my kids to clean their room, and if they mocked me and disregarded me and made a bigger mess than when I told than there was when I gave them the original commandment, I would behave in such a way, a certain way. God does too. He will judge. And when I do these things, I'm wrong most of the time. I've got a temper. I'm short-tempered. The Bible says that God is long-suffering, long-thumos, long-tempered. Okay? But He will judge. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, thank God that He reveals His word unto fallen man. By grace, He reveals His word unto His people. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. What a wonderful and merciful Lord we have. When I get upset, I have difficulty expressing my case and executing justice in a way that's noble, right, pure, and just. You know, there's a verse that comes to mind that the wrath of man, what is it? It's in James. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James chapter 2, I think. Somebody look that up. But that's just it. The wrath of God, or the wrath of man, has no weight. If I get mad and show myself through wrath, well, that's not a godly thing to do, but God does show wrath and does exercise judgment. If I exercise wrath, then I'm doing it in a positioned way that has a core of sin. But God does not have a core of sin. Therefore, when he exercises wrath, He does it in a just and holy way. When God was offended, He told Noah of the reason, although He did not have to. I can learn from that. God was upset, and He told Noah why. I know y'all are looking in James. Did you find the verse I was looking for? Y'all aren't listening to me right now anyway. Let's go find it together. I hate myself sometimes.
Yeah.
Let's see. I think it's in chapter 2. It might be in chapter 3. I don't know. I don't want to take too much of our time.
Maybe 120.
What's that?
120.
That's probably it. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's right.
You had it right.
Yeah. Just couldn't remember where it was. Thank you for that, Gary. Again, in total, James chapter 1, verse 20. So if you have an angry person and they can't just let things go, they're not doing the work of God. But God here, however, is doing the work of God, and He always does the work of God. He told Noah 120 years that he would judge mankind. That's mercy in itself. That's mercy. But now the time of grace extended has expired. Now is the time of judgment. As we said before, God's suspension of judgment in no way should let us believe that God excuses sinfulness. And now the time has come, He directly states that at the end of all flesh has come before Him. That's His call. That's not my call. That's not your call. That's His call. And all flesh and all created things are before Him because He is God and He has the right of ownership. He has the right to make that determination. This cannot be stated too many times that God is the ultimate decider because He is God. He is Creator. These words we read this morning, He's omnipresent, He's omnipotent, He's omniscient. All things belong to Him, and He can do with it, with everything, whatever He wants to do. Knowing these things can only point us to the Lord Christ and salvation, to cause us to beg for mercy. Beg for mercy. And there's really no other rational conclusion other than to beg for mercy. Because rationally, grace can only come through faith in Christ alone unto salvation. Can we say that God was unfair, that He would kill all those innocent people, so-called? Was God unfair to destroy all those hard-working husbands and all those kind grandmothers we talked about this morning? No. Listen carefully. If God would have been fair, He would have killed them all. He would have killed them all. If God would have been fair, He would not have judged Jesus Christ for my sins, because Jesus was blameless. He was sinless. He was God. That wasn't fair at all. Thank God He wasn't fair. Thank God He spared Noah and his family. Thank God He spared me. Thank God He wasn't fair in judging Jesus Christ, but He was just. He was just. Every sin will be paid for. My sins were paid by Jesus. Whose sins were your sins paid for by? Was it Christ, or will it be you? One way or the other, it's a surety. Sin must be paid for. Verse 14, make thee an ark. He says destruction. In the next verse, the very next verse, He provides a mechanism. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark. Or spaces you're going to make there. And shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Thank God for verse 14. The Hebrew word for ark means vessel. Vessel. It's the same word in Genesis when Moses is put into that basket. He was put into an ark. He was put into a vessel. Same word. The sense is that Noah and his family cannot be saved outside of the vessel that was sufficient to carry them, sufficient to protect them, sufficient to shield them from the coming storm. Now, what does that remind you of? There's a judgment coming. And no other vessel is worthy of saving us, to carry us, to protect us, to shield us from the storm of God's wrath than the person of Jesus Christ. I say ark, you think Christ. There were no swimmers that could have withstood that storm. There was no effort that could withstand the waters. There was no way outside of that ark. And to be a refuge and a hiding place when there was no other refuge or hiding place. This was it. There was no other way. There wasn't an alternative to salvation. This was it. All that God told come came, and none that He did not tell come came in, if that makes sense. There's a general call heard by Noah's mallet, and there's the effectual call that says, I've made room for these eight people, and these eight people will be saved in this boat. That's up to God. That's all God's work. This ark came from the plan, the appointment, the design, and the mercy of God Almighty. Noah didn't come up with this. Noah didn't know there was a flood coming. God said, build a boat. The ark is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world. Before man sinned, Christ was slain in the mind of God. Christ came by appointment of the will of the Almighty to be a Savior and a refuge for His people. It was from that supralapsarian position before time God designed the method of salvation. He designed the boat before time. He designed the method of salvation in Christ before time. The plan was the sign of mercy and love from God Almighty. He extended grace to man Before man had fallen, God designed this method of destruction. Before man had fallen, God designed a method of salvation. It was the case in the immediate context of the flood, but I tell you what, it's also the eternal context of human existence. Salvation is in Christ alone. There is no salvation outside of the saving grace and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The rooms in this verse that were specific for this boat and specific for the numbers and animals and cargo and crew and everything they needed, the herbs and whatever they needed to sustain life on this boat, there was room for it. And also, we're going to read in chapter 8, that God told Noah the same thing He told Adam and Eve, go out and multiply. And He gave them room on the ark to accomplish their works. He provided them everything they needed to be able to do what God told them to do. You have, believer, everything you need to do what God told you to do. You have the blood of Christ. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. We have the love of the Father. We have everything we need. The word pitch in this verse is the most precious word. It's translated as price. It was covered with a price, particularly the price of a ransom, the price of a life. It's also translated bribe, to pay somebody off. Well, who was paid off? God was paid off by Christ. Asphalt, to a covering, purge, or atonement. Atonement. It was covered with atonement. Well, that's Christ Himself too. We remember the mercy seat, right? We've talked about that. The mercy seat being on top of that ark of the covenant that covered up the broken law, the budding rod, and the pot of manna that covered up the sinfulness of man. This boat that pictured Christ was covered in pitch. I keep saying pee and it's popping the speakers. And covered in pitch. That was an atonement for those who were inside. Oh, what a blessed story. What a blessed account and picture of the Lord's work on behalf of His people. And in this is the fashion, it says in verse 15, which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. God tells Noah specifically how to fashion the ark. To celebrate the Word of God by doing what He told you to do, to accomplish or produce. The devastations that were going to come shortly were the result of man's sinfulness. God had every right to destroy every man because of it. But God gave Noah a design. He gave him a fashion. He gave him a celebration to accomplish salvation in the ark. There was no salvation outside of God's plan. That was true for Noah. That was true for Adam. That was true for Moses. That was true for King David. That was true for the Apostle Paul. That's true for us today. There's no salvation outside of God's plan. This verse also tells us that while God is in the overview of salvation, yes, I will save a people, He's also in the details of salvation. Just like what Brother Gary read this morning about our members being in the book as we were formed before we were born. God's in the details. He doesn't just say you're going to be saved in a boat. He says you're going to be saved like this in this boat. Not this kind of boat, but this boat. Let me tell you about that boat. The length of it was about 450 feet. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide. Brother Gary, how wide is this building? Do you know?
No.
If we had to guess, I don't know, each one of these benches, what, 50 feet maybe? About 50 feet. So another that way, you know, half this building over again. I know it's not 450 feet long. It had about 95,700 square feet on three decks. So square footage. A house is usually what, between the 2,000, 3,000, somewhere in there, square foot. This thing had 95,700 square feet. Children, when you get home, ask your parents how many square feet are in your house. And then compare that to 95,700 on three decks. So now guess what? That's 1,400,000 cubic feet. It's a lot. The gross tonnage was about 14,000. So let's put that into our minds. How much weight is that really? So there's a very obnoxious train just down the road here. How many cars does that train usually carry behind it? Seems like a lot.
Yeah.
The capacity for 1,400,000 cubic feet is about 522 railroad cars. That's a lot of content. And one man with three sons and four women built this boat, just like God told him to do. And a window, in verse 16, a window shalt thou make to the ark. Now, I asked some people what they thought a window might mean, and they pictured, you know, the window with the two giraffe heads sticking out the top like you see in Sunday school things. Well, this window, picture the pitch of a house, how it goes up at the top right at the cap, and there's a little space there. Well, that space is typically for a ventilation to the attic. Well, it's thought that that's the kind of window that went all the way around the ark, all the way around. So that it would provide both ventilation, it had a covering that wouldn't allow wind, but it also allowed for some light into this boat. But I wasn't there, so I don't know for sure. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. Of the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Verse 17, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. This verse, let's finish it. To destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. I'm going to kill them all, he says. From under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. How dead? All the way dead. This verse leaves very little mystery as to who was bringing the judgment and for what purpose the judgment was for. This was not a local flood of some valley. This is a worldwide account. Well, that's not possible. Tell God it's not possible. God had already declared that He would destroy and exterminate all flesh from the earth because of sinfulness. When He says, behold, I, behold means, hey, listen up, take note, listen, this is it. I, again in the Hebrew, when there's repetition, it's the same as underscoring it, exclamating it, and making it bold. He's saying as an assurity, behold, I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. He's affirming that being God, He had the right and the ability to do with the creation all that He so desired. No man was going to stop Him. He also confirms the result of sin was death. Look at that again. Everything that is in the earth shall die. Well, that's true today again. Everything's going all the way to the earth. Everything shall die. I will die one day. So will you. Who could stop Him? Who could stop this? God is telling Noah all these terrible things. Who could stop Him? Look, please, if you would, in Daniel chapter 4. After Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 4. You find Ezekiel, you'll find Daniel. Chapter 4 and verses 34 and 35. Now there was a man who thought he had a great and wonderful kingdom, and then he met God. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And after he met God, and after he had been made to eat grass and be in the field as a beast, he came to his senses and looked. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High. Well, there's only one Most High. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion or whose kingdom is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants, all, everyone, all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed or seen as nothing. And He, God, the Most High, the King of all, doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. If anybody were going to assault the throne of God, it would have been that third of angels. They had a lot of power. That's a big standing army. And they were reputed as nothing. God had His will and His way in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Noah could not have said, Lord, please don't flood these people. Oh, he could have, but it still would have happened. Nobody changes God's mind. Who could stop him? Verse 18, but with thee. He says, I'm going to destroy everybody. I'm going to wipe them out. Everyone shall die, but with thee, Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark. You're going to come into this refuge. You're going to come into this place of safety. You're going to come in. You, thou, and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy son's wife with thee. As all men deserve to die, God found grace and extended mercy to Noah and his family. They had not merited His favor. This saving covenant was truly a gift of God. What part did Noah have in this agreement? The only thing Noah could do was be found in that ark. If Noah would have had faith, but faith that didn't work, he would have had the faith in God that God was God, but would not have got in the boat. But God is the same God today as He was then. God says, get in the boat, Noah, that you have built by faith, Noah. And Noah and his family said, okay. God decides who to free and who to let drown in their own sinfulness. If you die and you're judged in your sins, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. I'm looking right at you. It's your fault if you die in your sins. Your fault. And there's no plea outside of the blood of Christ that will do you any good. You cannot blame God. We can only thank Him for His mercy. As I consider my sinfulness, as I consider how much I deserve to drown in that water, if born at a different time, in a different circumstance, we all deserve to die and drown in our sinfulness. But God, showing mercy to fallen man, provided him a mechanism of salvation, this picture of Christ. Verses 19 through 21. And every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Well, that's a message for the day, isn't it? Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth, after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. I will provide for you, Noah. Noah, everything you need. Now it's going to come. There'll be some work. You'll have to get them in there. But I'm going to provide them. You don't have to hunt them down. They'll come. Everything. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten. Grab every kind. And thou shalt gather it to thee. And it shall be for food for thee and for them. God did not merely save Noah and his family for them to be later destroyed by deprivation of food or water. God did not save you so you'd be destroyed by other matters. He saved you for a purpose. He saved you ultimately to glorify Himself, and you will be a trophy of His mercy. But no employer ever hired somebody and didn't expect them to do a job. You have a job. What's my job? Well, that's for you to find out. But you got a job. He saves them with the provision to do what He told them to do. Some people might have it harder than others. That's God's case, not mine. He gave Noah and his family provision to go forth and multiply. God provided here for Noah and his family in chapter 6 before He gave them that command in Genesis chapter 8, verse 17. Look over there. It's only a page away or so. Genesis chapter 8, and verse 17. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee. All the stuff I told you to put on the boat, bring it with you of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth. Okay, now you had the things to sustain you. You had everything you needed on the boat. Now bring it out and put it to work. Faith that works. And be fruitful. Show evidence. And multiply upon the earth. Verse 22. Thus did Noah. God said it, Noah did it. There wasn't much of an exchange or bargaining here. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. He didn't just do the things that were easy or the things that he liked or the things that were not offensive, or the things that did not cut into his personal time. He did what God told him to do. And his life changed after God told him to do this. I'm convinced that Noah wasn't a professional boat builder and God just told him to build a bigger boat. It could be that Noah knew nothing about building. He could be a guy like me who couldn't build anything. And God told him to do it just to display his wondrous power upon his people. But Noah did it according to all that God commanded him. He did it. So did he. Noah here had faith at work. The most reasonable thing a human can do would be do all that God commands us to do. It would be very unreasonable. And it would be pretty dumb. And it is dumb. When God tells me to do something or not do something, and I do exactly the opposite of what He's told me to do or not do. What has He commanded us to do? He's commanded us to love Him more than everything else. And He's commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves. He commanded a whole lot more, but you can squeeze it down into those two items. The only thing that gets in the way of me doing those two laws, those two commandments, is my own pride and the lust of my own eyes. Wait a second, we read about that back in chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. No, Joey, we got to move on to more current things, get into now. I'll tell you what, it is now, and those are still the same two problems that we have. Love of self and lust. Every sin can be traced back to those two things. So what do? Now we know that God was going to judge the earth, and we know that God told Noah to build a boat, and Noah did everything that God told him to do. And we know that Noah was a just and perfect man, and Noah walked with God, and we know that that's a thing that it's possible for us to do. What do we do now? What do we do at the end of this service? Well, if you're here and you're lost and none of this at all applies to you in saving faith, and you're outside of Christ, you're outside the boat, you're outside the pitch, you have no provision, run to Christ. Flee to Christ. Flee the wrath to come. It is coming. Flee the wrath to come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul today. Believe. If you're saved, thank God moment by moment that you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and He has extended His hand and said, come, be in the boat. Come, be in Jesus Christ. There is room for you in Christ. There is room. There's provision. It's there. I have saved you. I have determined that while all man is sinful and I will judge all mankind, I have provisioned you a place here in safety. Thank God for that. If you've trusted in Christ and thanked Him for His mercy, let's put some wheels on Him. Do what He says. That's easier said than done. I'm not speaking as a man that's without sin. But let's encourage one another to trust in Christ, to thank Him for His mercy. His mercy that endures forever. And do what He says. Live by His Word. Walk with God. May the Lord bless His Word. If you have been saved, if the Lord has dealt with you, then let it be known. If you're here lost, it's my continual prayer that God would so bother you that you will not find a moment's rest until you find that rest in Christ. Brother Gary, would you please lead us in a time of invitation?